Well, we need another volunteer, and I would suggest we have an hour that maybe read from verse 18, perhaps through 26. You think that looks sufficient? So, Jay, if you found your place there.
Judges chapter 6 and verse 18. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in, and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes, of an ephah of flour, the flesh he put in a basket. And he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up a fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O God, Lord God, for I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. And build up an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the place of this rock in the ordered place. And take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down.
Thank you, Jason. We're going to make one little change. Emil and John and Tony and David and myself and John are going to be a bit slower. We're going to ask you, brethren, to help us. It's your reading. So we did a lot of talking this morning. First reading's over. Hope we have some background. Now, we want to hear some of the thoughts the Lord is giving you on some of these verses that are before us. I'll just start us out. Verse 17, If now I have found grace in thy sight, show me a sign that thou talkest with me. I don't know how really my other brethren feel about this, but I think that at least I'm going to suggest that we must remember that we're in Old Testament days. It is a tremendous thing to be indwelled by the Spirit of God and to have Him making His presence within us. The saints in the Old Testament did not enjoy what we enjoy along those lines. And so Gideon, weak as he is, he says to the Lord, and I like to think that it is evidence of one, his weakness, but his dependence now upon the one that has called him to this task, to confirm to him that this is the pathway that he is putting him into.
The wonderful thing about the school of God, that it is one-on-one, and here it is, Gideon is... We have already spoken. He's taking one step after one step to strengthen his faith and to realize who he is talking with. And the Lord graciously put up with it. And he would do that with us. As long as we are willing to do progress, he will take our hand and he will help us along.
What does somebody think about the present?
It's interesting to me that we talked about in the last study that, first of all, Gideon had something for himself. And he was fresh from meat. He had a portion for himself. Now we find here something else. He has a portion to give to the Lord.
That's good.
Yeah.
So he's obviously not in a cave.
He's not a caveman.
No, he's not a caveman. Do you think he was diligent? Do you think he was careful in this which he made up?
Well, one ephah is about 40 pounds of flowers. Now, that's a lot of flowers. If you are working in under those circumstances, that's a whole sack full of flowers. That's one ephah. That's a lot of work that this young man was doing. And as Kevin was saying, he filled his heart. He satisfied his heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speak. He was able to give something.
What would be the idea? Because I don't literally, I didn't come in with my bushel of wheat today. I don't think anybody's carrying a bag with them. What is the idea that Kevin set before us that we would and should have something to give to him? What is he talking about? Is it something material? What do you think, Patrick? You don't think it's material? What do you think that it's? What are we referring to? Excuse me?
Something spiritual.
Okay. Well, I'll just ask another question. What can we bring to the Lord? Or to our God, that He values more than anything else. What is it that we can bring as young people?
Our life.
Our life?
The life of His Son.
Expound a little.
Well, if you look at the word present, that's the same word oblation that's used in Leviticus chapter 2. And we know that Leviticus chapter 2, I'll just read the first verse. And when anyone will present an oblation to Jehovah, his offering shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense thereof. So this offering, the oblation offering, speaks of giving to God pleasure, you know, bringing pleasure to God. And really, we know the way to do that is to worship and show praise to His Son and the work of His Son. You know, when we gather on Sunday morning for the fellowship meeting, that's what we're doing. We're not only having fellowship with one another, but we are singing about the Lord Jesus. We're singing about His death, His resurrection, His beauty, His love, all of these things. That's what the Father wants. The Father wants us to show Him that we love His Son, that we understand what His Son did, that we understand what the Lord had to go through, you know. So I would say that's what it means.
I think we had mentioned earlier that the wheat speaks of Christ. Gideon was threshing wheat by the wine press. And where we appointed to wheat, it speaks of the Lord Jesus. And Kevin took us back to Leviticus chapter 2 that brings out the meal offering, the life of the Lord Jesus, here as a perfect man that lived before God, who was obedient in everything that he did. He didn't have a thought that was inconsistent with what God expected. There wasn't a step that was out of place. And so Gideon, it says he went in. And you know, young people, we have to turn in and turn away from the things of the world. And it's when we turn in that we're able to present the things of Christ. We speak about going into the Word of God and digging things out of it. Okay, and Gideon was a man who threshed wheat. It was work. And anything that we are going to obtain of the Lord Jesus in our own hearts is going to come from utilizing spiritual energy to learn about him. And then God wants us, I think of, was it with Joseph, tell my father of all of my glory in Egypt. And so it's presenting the Lord Jesus Christ as a gift because he gave to us his unspeakable gift.
And nothing of ourselves.
Yes.
Because in Leviticus, there's no leaven. There's no leaven, there's always salt, which means that there's always something rich about the Lord Jesus. And also in that same chapter, it mentions the first fruits. Mm. So it's not a matter of coming every week with the same thing. Mm-hmm. And it's not just the fellowship meeting, it's any meeting. Any time you're together. Even if you're not in fellowship and you're not speaking it. And of course, it applies to the ladies as well. There has to be something new that you're gleaning during the week. It's first fruits. It's not the old fruits. It's not the same fruit that you had last week. It's the new things that you've gleaned during the week from the Word, from the time spent in the closet on your knees with the Lord Jesus. That's what the Lord, that's what the Father wants.
I was thinking of the parable of the sower in Luke 8, where he takes his disciples aside and he expounds to them what he meant by the parable, which is for them to know. And just want to read the end of verse 14 when he tells them about the wheat or the seed that fell on among thorns, that it brought no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So I think that this present is him bringing forth fruit as a result of having been in the wine press and threshing the wheat. So the Lord is looking for a response out of the evidence that we've been in his presence. And having been with our word open, he's expecting a response, and I think that's what Gideon does here.
There's a New Testament verse that we hear a lot, but it's probably appropriate to read it. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. What is it? That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Mm. The sacrifice of praise. Mm. That's really what this is here in Gideon's case.
And that thing too, John, that it's not without significance that it's again under the oak. Mm. That it is in reference to the cross of the Lord Jesus. I was thinking of earlier in the reading today, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What does the cross tell me about man? His history is ended. It's done. That God is no longer expecting anything from a child of Adam. There is nothing for him but judgment. But the other side of that cross is the wondrous work that our brother has set before us, that the Lord Jesus has done. That it thrills God's heart to hear us, his children, speaking to him of the glory of what that cross means to us and of what we're able to enter into. And as you've said, well, sometimes it's in the worship meeting, but it's not limited to the worship meeting, is it? That I think his ears are always open. That we glory in that one who's met our greatest need.
And all of that was done in the wine press. There was nothing outside. Nobody have seen what was going on in there. Look at the progress that's going on. First thing he gained, he threshed wheat to feed himself. Then when the angel of the Lord talked to him, he's still offering something back to God. Nothing about going out and tell people anything, nothing on display, nothing public at all. It's all private. It is a heart that is enriched with Christ, filled with Christ, giving back again Christ. You take in Christ, and you give out Christ. That's what it is. There is nothing of self, as we have heard. A goat, an offering, a blood was shed, a meal offering. He brought unleavened bread. Everything speaks of Christ. So you eat Christ, you give God Christ. You are satisfied, God is satisfied, and then you could go out and serve.
So it would seem as though anything that has to do with recovery then has to begin with the sacrifice. Mm. And that's the point that we each have to begin with, the death of Christ and the evaluation of it in our souls that will bring us back to the point of true recovery. Mm.
And we did that, where did Gideon know that? I mean, this man knows the word of God. He knows the book of Leviticus. Mm-hmm. He knew what he has to do. Also, at that time, I don't think he knew that the person that spoke to him was the angel of the Lord. He sure. thought there was a man of God and he was just making a meal for him. But he learned that from reading the word of God. It is reading the word of God. It is reading the word of God. It is reading the word of God.
And I understand that this point of the sacrifice is the first time in Judges that you come to this particular position where a sacrifice is being offered. All before, there was absolutely nothing for God until there is a man like Gideon who has something now for God.
It's the first altar that you have in the book of Judges.
Hmm. And I think it's not without significance again that he doesn't do just as he thinks he should. Hmm. He's given instruction. If there is to be something for God, it will be divine instruction that will set forth the whole pattern. And so the angel of the Lord, Gideon, went. He made ready a kid and the unleavened cakes and ephah of flour. He brought it out under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him. And then he gives him the instructions as to what he is to do. Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. Mark those four words. And he did so. That's when blessing will be coming into our lives. As we have heard the Lord, he's given us instruction. And the Lord will say of that brother and that sister, and they did so. Oh, he delights in that, doesn't he?
I think so often when we are gleaning things from the Lord, he may take those things that we've gleaned from him, and for example, when we come to Lord's Day morning at the remembrance meeting, he may take those thoughts and use them in a way that we didn't think about before. For example, here with Gideon, I'm sure Gideon wasn't thinking that the angel of the Lord was going to ask him to do these things with his present, but nevertheless he does, and the Lord gets the glory. And just one other point about that, it's really the Lord's portion that's due him. In the middle of verse 18, it says, "Bring forth my present." So it's something that that we could recognize. It's not for our glory, but it's something that it would be. It's for the Lord's glory. It's his present that we're bringing. And he doesn't necessarily say in the beginning, "This is exactly what I want you to bring." But the heart of Gideon would go, and it's his own. It's what he's gleaned from the Lord that he's able to gather together and bring to present to him, and it would be acceptable because, as we've been saying, it's all speaking of Christ.
I want to say this. I would say this, that when Gideon secured the first lot or the first portion, it was securing it from the enemy. That's what the scripture said. And it was in the wine press. The wine press, as we have heard, I just want to make a different application and approach that portion, is really the true vine is the Lord Jesus, and the press is the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God will bring the thoughts of the Lord Jesus, it will give the man the energy and the strength and the empowerment to secure things from the enemy. But when it comes to securing something for God, although it was in the wine press, as you mentioned, Emil, I like to bring the application in that scene. When the angel will put it upon this rock, it is not really much the wine press, but it is really the oil press, Gethsemane, where the Lord Jesus has endured from the hand of God so that he can secure us, secure you, secure me to the blessed God. But I like the act of the Lord. Gideon realized this person, whether he knew it was the Lord or a man of God. But he says, "Depart not until I come to you." And I want every individual, young and older as well, is to understand the graciousness of the heart of Christ. I will not depart. You go bring it. Mm. The Lord is always waiting. If you have a desire to offer something to the Lord, don't think, well, it's too late. It's never too late. Never too late. Because the Lord in His grace, He says, go and I'll be waiting until you come back. And I will challenge the young people. As we have heard, it's not only the worship meeting. But out of this young youth conference, I would like to see people going to their own local testimonies. And the Lord is telling them, I'm waiting. What you're going to present to me? What you're going to offer to me? If you look at these verses, it brings Christ from different aspects of the New Testament. So the other brethren will help in that. But I like always, which you read very, very few times, about the broth in the pot. The broth. The broth was a mean to warm somebody up. And brethren, there is nothing like warming the hearts of the people of God with presenting the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can talk about so many things. We can talk about experiences and so many other things. It will not warm the hearts of the people of God. What will warm your heart and mine is to present the pot, or the broth in the pot. That is to say, the warming effect of the person of the Lord Jesus.
Now, we've got three offerings here, really, before us. We will touch on the third one in a moment. But what we have in the first one is the peace offering. A kid of the goats, is it not? And that brings before us the element of fellowship, because that's what the peace offering would set out as we contemplated in Leviticus. But along with the peace offering comes the meal offering, which sets out the perfection and beauty of the life of the Lord Jesus. But the peace offering would be the idea of what we can enjoy in relation to how He has secured things for us. And then we're going to come on to the burnt offering, which would be what is fully for God. But if we might ask a question in terms of the fire, how does the fire play into this for us, and what would be the significance of the fire out of the offerings that are here? What would we say is the significance of the fire?
Well, I would say what I think of. I don't know whether it's right, but I think of the holy judgment of God. We've had Gethsemane. We've had the cross. And it's there where I see God's righteous requirements all vindicated, all met. Not only that, but God absolutely glorified in the work that His Son has finished. So, is that something akin to what you're looking at, David?
Yes. I just wanted to add to that. When we're going to bring an offering, and we bring it on the basis of the fire, it is the only means whereby whatever is suitable for God can be received. It's on the basis of fire. I think of what you get in Luke 24, there where when the Lord Jesus appears to the disciples, He says to them in the upper room, have you anything to eat? And what He finds among them is a piece of a broiled fish and a honeycomb. The broiled fish would indicate that it has gone through the fire. And anything that is going to be palatable and acceptable to God, acceptable to the Lord Jesus, from our hands, must pass through the fire. That's where things get tested. What are we bringing? Am I bringing of myself? Then if I bring of myself, it certainly isn't going to be acceptable. But what I bring must pass through the fire, fully tested and made acceptable for God.
1 Corinthians 3 brings forth that idea. Paul speaks about, you can read starting at verse 10, that the foundation is laid, and the foundation is Jesus Christ. So that's set. We know that whatever we bring to the Father, to God, must be based on the life, the work, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That must be the foundation. Now what it says here, if anyone build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, grass, straw, The work of each shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it is revealed in fire, and the fire shall try the work of each what it is. So it's the testing of our work. Is the work, is it gold, is it silver, or is it just straw and hubble, something that will, straw and stubble, things that will burn up in the fire. So it's the testing of the work. It's the quality of what we're bringing.
But also it speaks, that's one side of it. The other side speaks of acceptance. Mm-hmm. Because again, when the fire of the Lord comes and accepts the sacrifice, that means God have accepted the sacrifice. And remember, in the case of Elijah, you know, it said the God that answered from heaven was fire. He is the true God. So God have accepted that it gone through the test, and God have accepted that.
And that's what propitiation is. So sometimes when we sit in the meetings and we hear these expressions, it means that the sacrifice of the Lord has appeased God. It has been fully accepted by Him, and that is why we say He sits down at the right hand of God in the value of His work, because it was accepted to God, accepted by God.
He has accepted, but we remember that the Lord Jesus restored that which He took not away. And young people, it's a wonderful day in our life when we realize that Jesus has paid the price for all of our sins. That's a wonderful thing to realize, such a magnificent thing as that. But I think there's a greater thing than that. And that is to see that God has not only satisfied, but He is absolutely glorified in the work of His Son. There is no glory like the glory of the cross. There's no glory that compares when we think of the work that our Lord Jesus has done, that He has laid the foundation. He has laid the foundation, really, for the world to come. And every blessing that this earth is going to see, it is all laid upon that wonderful sacrifice that He made there. So we don't want to come short on that side, do we?
I always think of this when I think of the gospel, of preaching the gospel and how the gospel has affected us. Because I think as those of us who have been Christians as kids, you know, since we were young, we lose sight of what it means to be saved and what it took. But it's interesting when you spoke about propitiation. It has nothing to do with us. Nothing at all. We had to give nothing. It was all from the person of in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important to know that there couldn't be anything else.
Sure.
There's a perfect God. People have said that Christianity is not logical. I disagree. Because there's a perfect God. God is omnipresent, omniscient. He's perfect. So what else besides a perfect sacrifice could let us, who are imperfect, get anywhere near God? Christ was the only answer. That was the only thing that could have given us that acceptance and justification and propitiate, all those wonderful words we have from Romans. The only thing it could have been is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we need to realize that. And if we're not saved, you have to realize it's the only option you have. You know, everybody else is going to tell you have to do this, 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 and this, and this. And if you even understand what they're saying, it's impossible to do. But as Christians, we're saying all you need to do is believe. Everything's already done. The price has been paid. God accepted the sacrifice. Now all you have to do as a human being, as someone who has a soul and a spirit and the will to accept or not accept, is to accept the word.
Now I was thinking, though, that before we get to the burnt offering where the true character of acceptance comes, I think that these other two offerings, really, the peace offering and the meal offering, was really an answer to Gideon's question originally as to, if now I have found grace in thy sight, show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Show me a sign that I'm going to be able to deliver Midian, the children of Israel, out of the hand of Midian. And he gives him this opportunity to bring the sacrifice. And what is the end result of these two sacrifices is more so that Gideon is adjusted. His whole life now is in full accord with the mind of God, so that he can then move on to the sacrifice of the burnt offering, which brings in the truth of acceptance.
I want just to back up a phrase that you made with Scripture, because it's a wonderful thing to have our own thoughts, but it's far greater to have the Word of God. And when we think of the fullness of the gospel, I think of the parable of the Great Supper. Come, for all things are now ready. What did those people that didn't come, what had they contributed to any of that? Or the people that did? What was their contribution to any of that? Nothing but the invitation, all things are now ready.
And if you look at the at this sacrifice, with the earlier one, it says that he took the staff, and there's this hymn, Jehovah lifted up his rod, O Lord, it fell on thee. And the reason I want to bring this, because sometimes if we can enter just a tiny bit of what costed the Son of God to pay for the penalty of sin, it will cause us to be very careful of the way we behave. Just when we consider the great, huge price that he paid. So here's the staff. And one thing that I want everyone to understand, when the other offerings, the fire will come down, it always consumed the sacrifice. But in this setting, it was the rock that consumed the flesh and everything else. There is one person ever consumed the judgment of God, and that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God for that. Because he was competent to consume it, that's why we are here today. Just imagine that he was consumed, God forbid. But brethren, I want you to consider this approach as well. What costed my Lord, my Savior, to pay for the penalty of sin? And would I go back to sin? Would I do sin purposely after I consider what costed him? So may the Lord give us this approach as well as young people.
It says, then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. What do we think of that, young people? Is there any New Testament parallel that comes to mind? No, but that might be one. What happens when someone is taken out of sight? They disappear. They're not there, right? What was Gideon occupied with here when the angel departed? You can say that loud.
The sacrifice.
I think he was occupied with the sacrifice. And I was thinking of on the Mount of Transfiguration. Maybe someone can help us. What happened on the Mount of Transfiguration?
Come on, you people.
Who was on the Mount of Transfiguration?
Who all was there?
Yeah.
Somebody give me one.
Moses.
Moses. There's one. Who else?
Elijah.
And?
The Lord Jesus.
The Lord Jesus. And who else?
Peter.
Peter, James, and John. And what happened? It's a wonderful occasion, right? What happened?
Peter was filled with the glory of Moses and Elijah and wasn't so much looking at the Lord as the greatest man there.
And?
And he suggested they make a tabernacle, I think, to each of the three men instead of thinking of the Lord and his work as much higher than any of the things of man, I think.
That's good. And what else happened? Yes, Matthew?
The Lord spoke from heaven and said, this is my son, listen to him.
God spoke from heaven and said,
this is my son, listen to him.
This is my beloved son.
When Moses and Elijah disappeared.
Hear ye him. And then the verse says, and they saw no man save Jesus only.
Yeah, it must be that hamburger.
It's the turkey burger. The turkey burger, not the hamburger.
Yeah. I think you have a sense of this here that, you know, Gideon, in a sense, had his eyes on circumstances. But here was still a man who understood the value of what he was presenting to God. And God wanted Gideon to have his eyes solely on the sacrifice. And so the angel was taken completely out of his sight. And the only thing, as Brother John was saying here earlier, the only thing that was left was the fact that the staff touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And the fire consumed it. And Gideon saw that. And Gideon, I believe that Gideon's heart, his eyes were just fixed. I mean, imagine that. I mean, that's something that's not common. And so on the Mount of Transfiguration, here's Peter, and he said, "This is wonderful, Lord, that we're here. I mean, look at Moses, the Old Testament saint. Moses did what? He called fire down from heaven, right? No. He called up judgment from the earth. Here's Elijah, Mount Carmel. He called fire down from heaven. Great prophets. He said, look, let's build, and we're here with you, Lord. Let's build three tabernacles. But God from heaven said, no. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. And so they saw no man save Jesus only.
Well, I had a question related to that. Was this angel, is it really the Lord Jesus? I'm not really sure, because verse 12 and other verses say the angel of the Lord, whereas verse 14, 16 says the Lord said unto him.
I think verse 14 answer your question. Right? Who looked unto him? The Lord. So the angel, every time you read that expression in the scripture, the angel of the Lord, it is an appearance of Jehovah or of the Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that verse 14 answered that, because in verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And in verse 14, that very same person is the Lord.
So when it says the angel of the Lord departed of his sight, I actually was thinking of Luke 23. Excuse me. Where the Lord is breaking bread with the disciples and their eyes were open, but then he vanishes out of their sight. So
Emil, I'm still trying to follow you through on this. You're saying then that I do see Jehovah in these verses, and I also see an angel. No. But the angel is not Jehovah.
The angel of the Lord is.
Yeah, I think we need to understand that whenever the
angel.
Yeah, when it says an angel, mm-hmm. it is a representation by an angel of Jehovah. But when it is the Lord himself, it is the angel of the Lord. So wherever we see the article the, it is the appearing of the Lord himself.
And the angel's capitalized.
So this is the Lord himself.
In wherever it says the.
The. Okay, yes. Because I see in verse 21 the angel of the Lord.
Yes.
And I see in verse 22 when Gideon perceived that he was an angel.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So he was thinking that it was just an appearing, but in truth and in fact it was the angel of the Lord.
Okay, I'm with you.
But if we.
Sorry. You accepted that?
I have heard both. I never before a trip to Taylorsville a couple of weeks ago, I never considered that it was an angel of the Lord. This is the wonderful thing. You don't have to be afraid to come to a Bible study to learn. That's what we're here for. We don't have all the answers and we need one another. So I never considered that it was the Lord appearing, but some others took me aside and said, have you considered this? So that's why I'm asking the questions. What do you think, John?
I will say it. I'm not hesitant for the young people to absorb certain things and to think about it. I would say this. In verse 21, he departed. In verse 22, Jehovah is talking to him. I have no problem to accept that when Jehovah is present, he brings messengers with him as well. And I will give the example of Genesis 18. In the sight of Abraham, there were three men. He talked to them as one person. He acknowledged them as Jehovah, the three of them. But in reality, it was Jehovah with two messengers. So I will just throw this as we continue. Go ahead.
I think the point that we want to make, too, is that the Spirit of God would have us ever to have before us the work on the cross. Because as we pointed out, this was again under the oak. We have a perfect man, a perfect life, who was on the cross, and Jehovah lifted up his rod O Christ, it fell on thee. And for us as young people, the defining moment in our lives is that sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus, because it was there that his blood was poured out so that we would be cleansed. And so I think for Gideon, the thought was, look, Gideon, look at the sacrifice, and to be occupied with the person.
And I think this is really wonderful when we consider this is all preparation for what God was going to do. We would have thought that in the world's way that men are being trained and there are swords and there's all of these things that men use to win battles, you see. But God confounds the things which are mighty. He brings to naught the things of this world, doesn't he? And so God is preparing his vessel to be used. But he prepares him for service by setting Christ before him. That's what we're seeing. That's how we're prepared for service today. The more we see of Christ, the better we're prepared to go out into this world for him, aren't we? And I want just to make reference then to what the Lord would say. Gideon was afraid. Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, "Oh, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee." Isn't that wonderful? He's the only one that can give such a message as that. Not only peace, but the Lord can say, "Gideon, fear not." Men bring that message all the time. But the thing is, they can't bring peace, and they can't bring deliverance from fear. They say that. Why, there's things in the back of cars. No fear. You've seen them, the zigzags and all of this nonsense. This is the one that can say, "Fear not," and it means something when he says it. "Thou shalt not die." Gideon, everything is under control.
And that's interesting because the Midianites are still there.
They are.
The enemies are still there. He is still in the wine press. Nothing really, none of the circumstances have changed.
Right.
But there is peace in the midst of all of these circumstances. So you know, nothing really had happened. But again, it is in the school of God. Gideon is learning that to have peace because of the presence of the Lord, even if the circumstances look contrary. And that is what faith takes hold of.
And in the New Testament, we have a very similar example. When after the Lord was raised from the dead, the disciples were in the room for fear of the Jews. The Lord came in the midst, and what did he say? "Peace be unto you." And then what did the Lord do after he did that? He sent them out for service. And you know, we can't, the same as Gideon, he had to come and have an appreciation for what it meant to have peace with God. And until we have peace with God, until we have peace in the presence of God, until we have an understanding that it is because of what he's done, what the Lord Jesus has done on the cross of Calvary, and that he has brought perfect peace as a result of his completed work, and we rest in the value of that work and have the peace of God as a result of it, that's when the Lord can now bring us further on for his service.
Why do we need peace?
Well, I was just going to say, if I could turn this verse around, I wonder if there's someone here who is not saved. We're happy you're here. But we must tell you, we cannot say, "Peace be unto you." We can tell you that you will never know peace apart from Jesus. You'll never know it. I cannot say, "Fear not," to someone who is unsaved, because we've been reminded it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands. What a word picture that is. That as words come out, I in my mind can imagine what it is going to be. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What's the last part? "Thou shalt not die." I can't say that to you. I can say eternal death is your portion, not annihilation, but I can say that you will exist for all, not only time, but for all eternity. but in an awful state, apart from God, in a place never prepared for you. This was a message of wonder for God's servant. Peace in a world where there was no peace. Fear not. Enemies all around you still. And Gideon, thou shalt not die.
So now it seems as though here, though, the matter of peace is not just only, and I don't want to take away from the matter of peace with God and having that, but I think it's the peace of God now.
For the circumstances.
Because I think you mentioned, Emil, that Gideon's circumstances had not changed. Mm-hmm. The hostility of the Midianites was still very present. And we are going to be in a world where the hostility still remains. But what do we need is not just the peace with God, but we need the peace of God that now governs us. And I think that this is what is happening here. So this is what is going to make the man of Gideon a powerful man now, because he can only serve God now and serve the people of God in light of knowing comfortably that he's resting in the peace of God.
And you might say, Dave, as you were mentioning the peace, and someone explained that way, which I think it will help us, that it is, he goes to the source, Jehovah of peace. So he goes to the source of that peace. And peace is, most of the time explained, it is the absence of the enmity and the presence of harmony. Although it was the same circumstances of the enmity surrounding him, but he wasn't worrying about it anymore. But he was in perfect harmony and in tune with the mind of God. And that's what peace is all about. And I'm wondering, I don't know, there isn't much time, but I'm going to throw this question for help, if now or the brethren can discuss it later. What is the thought behind the father's young bullock and the second bullock?
Well, we can think about that.
Okay.
Let's talk about the fact that before ever there was service, there was worship. That seems exactly backwards in the world that we live in. We live in a world today where men say that we should serve the Lord, and if there's a little time left, he probably would like us to worship him. I find this is exactly the reverse. Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord. What is an altar? What does an altar speak of? Are you better prepared to serve the Lord after you've remembered him? Or do you think you would want to go out and do something for him and then come to the remembrance meeting? Isn't it wonderful to have been in his presence? To have sat there, to have reviewed again Calvary, what it has cost him, to have been able to partake of those emblems, and then to realize that this one that has done all of this would stoop so low as to use you and I for his work. He built an altar there unto the Lord.
So that seems like it was a whole day in the school. And at night, now John, you want to talk about that, but I don't know if you're going to get time to do it. But
sure.
During the day, he was in the school. And in the school, he wasn't doing anything. He was an OIM press. First started by gleaning, reading, spending time, and getting more of Christ through reading the Word of God. That's what he did. That's what he did. The angel of the Lord comes to him. He encourages him. You are a mighty man. I've been watching you. I've been watching you all of that time. I am considering everything you're doing. And you know what? You are a mighty man. I am going to be with you. And he said, well, he has questions. If the Lord is really with us, look at what's happening to us. We're hiding in caves. We have no fruit for God. We cannot bear a testimony for God. What's happening? Where is the Lord? So first, the circumstances were no good. Look at the world around us. I can't really live for the Lord in that world. The Midianites are everywhere. The second thing, look, the people of God are not obeying the word of God. Look, my local assembly is just small and there's all kind of problem. I really cannot serve the Lord or live for the Lord there. Look, the circumstances are very hard. I have to hide away to read my Bible. I really have no time. Things are really not easy. Well, I am watching you. I am with you. Okay, Gideon, you go. But look, you know what? I really know I'm nobody. I am from a family that's not known family, and I'm the least of my brethren. I'm just nobody. I'm shy. I can't speak. I can't fit. I have all of the excuses. I can't do it. And the Lord said, still, I'm going to be with you. Okay, wait here. Don't go anywhere. I'm going to make something for you. See how patient is the Lord. He is being, again, the school of God, it's one-on-one. It's not in a big class. He deals with him every step of the way. The whole day he's waiting with him. And now he made a dinner for him. It's a sacrifice. And the Lord accepts the sacrifice. The fear is gone. The peace of God, the peace with God fills Gideon's heart. And now he built an altar to the Lord. Now he is ready to offer worship. After he have gone all of that. Now, things are wonderful. I'm saved. I'm going to read my word. I'm going to read the Bible. And I'm going to open my mouth in the morning meeting. And I'm going to give thanks. Everything is wonderful now. That's great. That's wonderful. Look. Now we have a test for you. And it's going to be in your own family, buddy.
That's right.
It's going to be in your own household. Now remember, give the obstacle that you could think of. So now we have jumped over a few of them. Now we're going to come to the family situation. You take the second book. You offer it on the altar. And you cut down the altar of Baal that your father built. You think Christianity is going to be easy now, right? That your Bible, the Lord is with you. You're a mighty man. You built an altar. You're going to worship. No fear. Peace. Everything is wonderful. How? That was during the day, now at night. And we are living in nights. It's a time of darkness. And the challenge are coming to nights. You know what a night is? It was a cave. The nights are soldiers that go out at night. And they are not afraid of the night. To stand up for Rome.
I want to give a little something on when this was done. Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built. He built an altar there unto the Lord. But we had last evening that we're saved and we're tested. And young people, the Lord takes you and I up on the ground of our profession. And when I've said I belong to Christ, when I was baptized and I publicly owned His death and my going into death with Him and my coming up on the other side, the Lord says, I'm going to test that. I'm going to find out if you really meant what you said. And that's at least to me part of the significance. It came to pass on which night? It came to pass on the same night that Gideon had built that altar. The same night that he had built an altar and professed allegiance to this one, the Lord says to him, I'll tell you what then. I want you to begin tonight. And most of us come from Christian homes. Some don't. What a test. Where had Baal found a stronghold? In the home of his father. Now, is Gideon ready to go out? No. The Lord says, you go back there. And I don't know what others think of this first and second, but I think that it's wonderful that the Lord knows every detail. He knows which one. He knows how many. He knows where they are. And He says, Gideon, it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock. Which one? Gideon, the second one. The second bullock. Now Gideon, if you still got a question about him, he's 7 years old. Take the second one of 7 years old. But what about the altar of Baal? Nothing can happen until it has been dealt with. There's not any further instructions. If Gideon skips, throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. There's nothing more. The test has failed. It's done. So the real test comes in our home, doesn't it?
It does. It does really come to the... See, nobody knows you like your brothers and sisters at home. You see, you might act up in a meeting and everybody think you're nice. But I'll ask your brothers and sisters about you, your father and mother, because they know what kind of person you are at home. And the Lord told Gideon, now, see, that's how we're going to start. We see we like to jump in. Again, if I'm Gideon, the angel of the Lord comes to me, I'm going to go and call the whole town and say, hey, come on, you guys, I am it. I am the guy who's going to save you. Or sit down. It's at night. Quiet down. Go. Show that you are a real man of God, a woman of God in your own household. And Chuck, you said it earlier, the instruction that the Lord gives. You know, he doesn't leave anything for Gideon imagination. He gives it in detail exactly. Bring that stuff and put it on the rock that was in the wine press. And the angel of the Lord touched it and the fire consumed. Here, take the bullock. The one that is 7 years old. Now, how many years Midian was taking these people captive? How many years? Seven. There was a bullock the whole time there. The whole time there was a bullock that could take care of that problem. And people were just worried. And God patiently waited. Take that one that is 7 years old. Now, show who you are. Your father going to get mad at you? Maybe. I don't know. Your father did not do right, but it doesn't matter. You stand for what's right before the Lord. Your household did not do right before the Lord. They are religious people, very religious people. They built an altar to Baal. You stand for what's right before the Lord. This is lordship. This is kingdom truth. You stand. You belong to the Lord. You obey what the Lord is telling you. And if your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your best friend want you to go in a different direction, say no. You follow what the Lord says.
I think it's important to address the question of the second bulk, and I may be incorrect with this answer, but we have the first man, Adam, and the second man, Christ, and this second bowl possibly could be a picture of Christ being the sufficient sacrifice, and that anything of ourselves is, as we learned in Romans a couple years ago, it's all we can declare is, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? And then we thank the Lord Jesus Christ for the deliverance that we have. So possibly this second bullock is a picture of the Lord Jesus being far more sufficient than the first.
Yes, I think that that's essentially what you had in mind, John. If you go back to 1 Corinthians, you've got the first man, Adam, and the last man is Christ. The first and second man, Adam is the first man, the second man is Christ. But I'm thinking also, when you look at the second bullock in Judges 6, what you get is that there was the first bullock. It doesn't mention it, but it's assumed that there had to have been the first bullock. And the first bullock represents everything that was corrupt, everything that was unsuitable for God, is in the first order of man. And God has brought that first order completely to an end. And this is what he's going to demonstrate in this second bullock here, in the pulling down of the whole system of Baal and setting it aside, a system that is corrupt. And I think we need to appreciate that the system that we've been under in this world is a corrupt system. It cannot sustain anything for God. It cannot produce anything for God. It has to go out of the sight of God. And that's where the second bullock, the second man, the last Adam comes into view as that which sets the first aside and brings in what is for God.
I think that's why you have the thought of the peace with God and the peace of God. And the strength of knowing, the Gideon knowing that he was at peace with God. So now he can move out in the energy of knowing that God is with him. You know, we're thinking back of what we said earlier this morning, that Gideon had to stand on his own two feet. Not in the, not under his father's umbrella, he had to step out, and God was preparing him, because he was going to have to go and undo some things that his father had done that was wrong. And so, thou mighty man of valor, I am with thee. I was thinking also how earthly things eventually lead to a system of satanic control or influence. You see, the Midianites represent earthly things. We can be involved in a lot of things. They're noble, sometimes and important. But at the back of all of these things is really satanic forces. Baal itself, right? It had taken its place in a very prominent position. But you know, I was thinking that where the sacrifice was on a very high mountain. It was where he was threshing wheat. It was where he was enjoying Christ. And when we find ourselves in these elevated places, it gives us strength to stand up against the enemy. So as young people, we need to rise to these higher planes. And that is where the Lord would have us, to enjoy himself, to be strengthened, to know that we have the peace of God that can energize us so that when he says to us, you see that particular thing that's going on in the assembly? You see that particular thing that you're doing? Maybe even mom or dad are doing. You know? And we want to be practical, young people, and want to be real. It is hard for me to think that if mom and dad say that place over there is okay for us to go and it's not consistent with the Word of God, that when you come to the age where you see in the Word of God that that is not right, they say, listen, I can't go there. I can't spend my money listening to those things or finding myself in the theaters. We have to tear down the things that are of this world because their influences are satanic.
Want to just say a word on the two great dangers of the day that we live in. The first is rationalizing. Do you know what it means to rationalize? I know our time is gone. We'll quit by 15 after. Do you know what it means to rationalize? It's the activity of the mind. It is the looking at things mentally in such a way. And following right on the heels of rationalizing comes compromising. They go together. First is the mind. The mind thinks about it, and then the mind having thought about it, the flesh carries it out. Well, look at what it says here. Throw down. Well, wait a minute. This is an altar. Couldn't we modify it? Couldn't we kind of fix it up again? And this must be good for something. And we can think of a number of reasons why we shouldn't take that solid, rock-solid stand. God says what he means. He means what he says. He says, throw down that altar. Nothing else. Nothing else is suitable. Well, you know, I think we're going to get the clippers and go up and trim these trees. They are nice. Have you noticed how nice they look up there? That's the language of the rationalist, you see. And pretty soon, they're like, really, Saul, you haven't obeyed. What does it say? It says cut them down. That only means one thing. Cut down the grove that is by it and build an altar unto the Lord, thy God. And where is it in reference to the rock? Ah, it's on top. It's on the top of the rock. Where else is it? Is it in the place of his choice? It's in the ordered place. And take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. Take the remains of that despicable grove and use it. Use that wood to bring glory and honor to Christ.
He's reading 1st and 2nd Kings about that. Idols up, idols down. Idols up, idols down. Depending on who the king was. So then you had Josiah. He didn't just take him down. He grounded him down to powder and threw him in the river. So even more than just toppling him down, you know, taking that music, don't just put it in your closet. You know, that's a particular example. It's not a matter of just taking stuff and putting it away. It's getting rid of it, destroying it, any type of remembrance. Because of course, if something's sitting in your closet, something sitting under your bed, under your mattress, whatever, you can always go get it. You know, you might think that, all right, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm done with this. But the temptations are strong. So it's a matter of totally getting rid of it and not just leaving yourself blank, but replacing it with something else. Mm-hmm. And that's what Brother Chuck was saying. You know, the worship to the Lord Jesus and reading your word and things like that. There must be something that you're actually doing. Idle time is a dangerous thing. Mm-hmm. Okay.